Well, kids, I'm sorry, I forgot to get the snacks out. But where the snacks usually go, there are sheets of paper. If you don't have a sheet of paper to draw on, there are drawing sheets there. And I want to encourage you kids, and adults if you like, to go get a drawing sheet, because it will actually have an interactive time in this service where you can draw along with me. This is something that I shared on a Wednesday night a while back, and I felt like I wanted to share it with everybody else as well. And what we're looking at is sharing your faith, or just helping people come closer to Jesus and interacting with people. Really, it's when you talk about evangelism, we're talking about how do we interact with other people about God and sharing the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for them. Now, it might seem intimidating to us at times, and we might think, oh, we need to be, you know, wearing the big placard, and sometimes we can do it, and the way we go about doing it, just instead of inviting people to Jesus, pushes them away. I think that this guy who wants to tell everybody how angry God is with the wicked, he's not winning anybody over unless you just really like vinegar. Most of us aren't really into vinegar. We like sweet things. And so then you have evangelism training, and it always makes it look so easy and so simple, and everybody's so happy. I've never really found it to work that way. It's one of the most infuriating things to me about kind of Christian movies, and even the old-time movies like Sergeant York. Anybody ever see Sergeant York? When you know, a lightning bolt hits him, and he comes into the church, and they're singing that, give me that old-time religion, and it's so easy. He comes in, he shakes hands with the minister, and he gets on his knees, and now he's on fire for Jesus for the rest of his life. And I watch those things, and I say, if only it worked that way all the time. It doesn't always work that way, does it? So we can become jaded, I think, because we think it's supposed to be easy. We think we're supposed to go around and do it. You know, I was thinking just recently, and honestly, I am not a door-to-door salesman. If I needed to go hawking things from door to door, my kids would starve. So why should I think that I can go door to door, knocking on people's doors and share the gospel, and things are going to be any different if that's not who I am? We gotta do our service to the Lord with what He has given us, and He has given us, our personality, our temperaments, our abilities, all of these things. One of the things I like, there's a movie that we haven't watched in a long time, but Where the Heart Is. It was an early Natalie Portman movie. She plays a girl named Novalee Nation, who is abandoned at a Walmart in Oklahoma, and she's pregnant. She's like 8 months pregnant. And she's abandoned by her boyfriend there. And as she's sitting out front the Walmart without a clue of what to do, this woman mistakes her for a local girl come back. And this woman is Sister Husband. And she's somewhat of a religious nut. And she's just welcoming Novalee and talking to her. And along their conversation, Novalee is still just absolutely confused. Who is this woman? Why is she talking to me? Sister Husband asks her, do you read the Bible? And she says, she's kind of, you know, Novalee's good. She's at least honest. She says, not as much as I should. And I love Sister Husband's response, because she goes, good, good. People read too much of it. They get all confused. That's why I only give out a chapter at a time. And I like that. Because have you ever been just overwhelmed with all that is in the Bible and wanting to know it all, but not having the time? And if you ever have been a type of person to try to do everything at once, what ends up happening? You didn't do anything at all, right? Better to take one at a time. And so Sister Husband says, she just hands out a chapter of the Bible to people at a time. Don't give them the whole thing, just a chapter. Keeps them from getting too confused, keeps it simple. And that's what we're going to look at today, is how, not necessarily, you know, go home, cut up a Bible, and hand out a chapter at a time, but to do a step at a time. What's a step that we can do with this person? Where are they at in their life today? Where do they need to go? And we're going to look at a couple of passages from the book of Acts. The first one is Acts chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 26 through 31. And this is after Stephen has been stoned, and Saul has started to disrupt the church in Jerusalem, and people are being scattered all about now. And one of the other, we always remember Stephen of the deacons. There was another deacon that was selected. His name is Philip. And Philip is doing similar things as Stephen did. He's preaching and sharing the gospel, and people are coming to know the Lord. And so in verse 26, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert place, Luke tells us. So he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. So an important guy. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Now this is pretty normal. This is what we would, they were called proselytes. There were Gentiles who believed in the God of Israel. Even though they weren't Jews themselves, they still tried to follow him as well as they could and learn about him and grow in their knowledge of him. And that's what this seems to be. He has come to Jerusalem to worship. He is going back home. He is reading the book of Isaiah in the chariot. And so in verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And so Philip gets up into the chariot with him, and from the scroll of Isaiah, he sees what the man, the passage was that he was reading, and the man says, "Well, who's he talking about?" And from that one little passage that the man was already in, Philip is able to start from there and to lead into talking about Jesus and how Jesus had died on the cross and had risen again and all these things. And then, of course, we all remember they come up to a bit of water and the Ethiopian sees the water and he says, "Hey, look, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And they get down there and he baptizes them. And when they come out of the water, Philip is taken away. And the Ethiopian returns to Ethiopia rejoicing. And there's a church in Ethiopia that is completely foreign to us because it does not come from the Catholic Church. It doesn't even come from the Orthodox Church. It comes from this experience. And Philip didn't have a lot of time in this man's life. Philip didn't share with him any further than just this first step. That was the only thing that Philip needed to be there for. Philip was sent on an errand to intercept this man, to help him understand that Jesus is who he was reading about when he was reading that book of Isaiah. Notice early on in verse 29, it said, "And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.'" One of the things I love about this is the Spirit said. Earlier, it was an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise, go to this road." Philip didn't know what he was going to do when he went to that road. He just went to the road. Then the Holy Spirit tells him, "Go up to the chariot." And from then on, he just takes it on his own. But the Holy Spirit is guiding him. So one of the first things I want to just encourage us as we think about how do we interact with people, listen to and seek the Holy Spirit's guidance in your life. I mean, when you're talking to somebody and you're at work, maybe you've got somebody that's works near you and they annoy you. Maybe there's somebody that you know they're going through troubles. We can often think we know what we need to do. Oh, I need to share with them who Jesus Christ is. I need to give them the Roman road. I need to give them the four spiritual laws. Well, how about just stop and ask God, "What do you want me to do in this case?" Seek the Holy Spirit's guidance to be just as we go about our day, receptive to what the Holy Spirit puts on our hearts or leads us to do. You know, you might find yourself in a situation that is Holy Spirit ordained like this. The Holy Spirit may even come and very, very clearly give you a guidance. It hasn't really happened to me much, but there have been times when I've been with people and I've thought, "Okay, what do you want in this one, God? It's not me. What do you want, God?" And so that's what we need to do. One of the things in helping us to relate to people, I want to introduce you to a guy named Stickman. Okay, this is the interactive part, because everybody can draw a stick figure. Okay? You can have Stickman, or if you prefer, you could have Stickwoman. She's easy to make too. I'm going to stick with Stickman because, well, obviously, I'm a man. So Stickman represents humanity. And every human is on a spectrum with Christ in some way. We are all in relationship with God, whether we like it or not. We might not be in a good relationship, but we are His creatures. We have been created by Him. We are on His earth. We are breathing His air. We are made of His dirt that He created. We are His one way or another. We may be following Him. We might be turned towards Him. We might be headed towards Him. Some of us might be closer to Him than others are. But if you think about life as us being some distance away from perfection, okay? None of us are perfect. We all have a distance between what we should be and what we are. Some of us are going as fast as we can away from what we should be. Some of us are trying as hard as we can to be what we should be, but we all have that gap in our lives. We are somewhere on that spectrum. So a person who has grown up in the church but doesn't believe in Jesus Christ for themselves, they're probably closer to Christ than a person who has grown up outside the church and never heard of Him. You know, even though they're not walking with Jesus, they've at least heard, they know. They are probably instilled with certain Judeo-Christian values that guide them in how they live. They might be closer to Him. What we're looking for in our lives, I think, and this is how I do my evangelism, if you will. I'm not trying to get somebody all the way. I'm not. That might be too much of a sandwich to try to chew on. That might be too big of a bite. Instead, it's just, where are they today? And what step are they on right now in their life? So, for instance, I had a couple of guys I was riding in a train with back when I lived in Denver. I was coming home from a Broncos game, I think it was. I worked for them for a season, pushing a wheelchair around. And these two guys, I got in a conversation with them, don't remember how. But I remember they relayed to me as we went through the stops. And you got to understand, everybody was crammed in after a game, so there wasn't a whole lot of room. They related to me in some way that they had a bad relationship with their dad. And so I clued into that. I could tell that they didn't know Jesus. But I also knew I only had about 5 minutes until the next stop when I was going to get off and go home. So I knew I didn't have time to share the gospel with them. So then the question was, okay, God, I'm here, they're here. They've shared something with me that people don't usually share with strangers. What are you doing? And what do you want me to do now? And that was an ongoing prayer in my mind as I'm having a conversation with these guys. And what can I do? At that moment, what can I do? They've got a bad relationship with a father. Well, in my mind, guess who the greatest father is? That's God. And if I have a bad relationship with my earthly father, that will affect how I see the heavenly Father. And so the only thing I could think of doing within 5 minutes was to try to encourage them that what they knew from their earthly father was not consistent with the reality of who their heavenly Father was. And that this is wrong. That this is part of the fall. I didn't use those terms. This is the Christian lingo I'm using now. You know, but try to help them understand this is not right, and it is not the picture that we should use. There's a better thing and a better fatherhood. And next thing you knew, the doors were open and I had to go. And I don't know what happened to them the rest of their lives. I don't know what that did for them. I don't have any clue. And kind of like Philip, that's a bit of a stretch, isn't it? I wasn't whisked away from the Holy Spirit, but I left. And they had to go on their way, and I had to go on my way and just hope that maybe that helped them in a little bit down the road. Some of us, we have family members that we dearly love, and we're worried about them because they're so far away from Jesus. And you want to get them all that way immediately. Maybe what we need to do is just work on them a little bit and a little bit and a little bit at a time. Another example of this is in chapter 9 with Saul. You guys remember Saul? He was going to round people up and throw them into jail in Damascus. And he had an experience on the road and the bright light, and he got scales on his eyes. And so what we're going to look at now is not so much about Saul, but about the man who comes to help Saul. In verse 10 of chapter 9, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. Ananias is one of my heroes of Scripture that is just there and gone. Right now, if you think about Saul on that spectrum, right? He is working hard for God, but going away from Christ. Now, Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus. The bright light shines on him. This turns him towards Jesus. He's already, he was working against God. He was working against Jesus. The bright light turns him towards Jesus, but the bright light also leaves him blind with these scales on his eyes. And so now Ananias, he's in a situation where he needs some, or excuse me, Saul is in a situation where he needs somebody like Ananias to come and to touch him and to heal him so that the scales will fall away and he can see what he could not see because he was blind, and now he can see. And now that Ananias is there, Ananias then baptizes him and leads him closer to Jesus. Now, Ananias wasn't there to convince him of his wrong. That happened on the road. Ananias didn't introduce him to Jesus. That was on the road. Ananias was there to bring him just one step closer, to heal him and to baptize him. A little while later on, when Saul goes to Jerusalem and nobody will welcome him, another man comes into his life named Barnabas. And Barnabas, just like Ananias, helps him go one step closer to Jesus. He introduces him to the church. Later on, when Barnabas is working in Antioch, he goes and gets Saul and brings him down and has him participate in the ministry with the church in Antioch. Just these little steps. Barnabas doesn't stay with Saul all his life. They end up having a parting of the ways after a while. But each one, Ananias and then later Barnabas, came in and helped Saul move just a little bit closer to God. They were there for a purpose. They weren't there for the rest of his life, and he wasn't there for the rest of their life. We have no idea what Ananias went on to do in his life. All that Acts is worried about is what he did right at that moment. That was it. And so as we go back to thinking about the people that we interact with on a spectrum, I think the question that we need to think as we interact with one another and talk is really just seeking the Holy Spirit, like I said before, and asking, "What do you want me to do?" And this is something that I do on a regular basis. Counseling, if somebody comes in for counseling, I may see a dozen things that they need to work on. I'm not going to help them if I try to address all of that in a counseling session. What's the one thing? What's the most important thing right now that I need to help this person with? Happened just the other day. I had a request to call somebody who's losing a loved one. Well, okay, what am I supposed to do here, God? I got to tell you, they don't give you like omniscient powers when you become a pastor, and all of a sudden you're supposed to have the healing word or something, or the encouragement. Okay, what do I need to do here? It's often the question I ask myself when I'm conducting a funeral, as I interact with the family. One of the things that will come into my mind is, what's the thing I need to help them with? What's the one thing? And it's different on every family, every situation. It's different. What's the one thing I need to try to help today? For that part, it works for weddings too. What's the one thing I need to help them see differently as they're embarking on this new journey? And so as we interact with people, you might realize that, wow, they really need Jesus. And maybe sometimes it's the time that they're going to move on the spectrum in a fast way. And they might be prime and ready to go all the way to accepting Jesus Christ. And that's wonderful. But most often, it's really, where are they today and what can I help them do today? As I interact with a person, maybe they're having a struggle with a relative. And I can help them see how their own selfishness or their own bitterness. Because I hate to say it, but the first thing most people have to come to grips with is that they're sinners and that they do bad things. And just a little bit of help along that spectrum. We're just looking for the next step. What can I do to help them take that next step? And maybe I'll be there for the step after that. Maybe somebody else will come along, but I take them a step closer to Christ. Maybe just a turn closer. Sometimes it's just, can they soften their heart to Jesus just a tad? Maybe that, you ever think about it? Sometimes people are so embittered against God, it's just a little bitty move. My very first funeral was for a boy who drowned. He was 19 years old. And I knew that most of the kids that were going to listen to me weren't believers. They weren't following Jesus in their lives. Most of the families weren't. And so the one thing I thought I can help them do, there was actually a couple things I was trying to do, because a lot of them were with him in the lake when it happened, and so they had guilt. And so the one thing was how can I transition their view from what they feel like they should have done to the one who could have done. Because I firmly believe God could have kept it from happening. He's not powerless. And if God didn't do something, then he must have a reason for not doing it. And I thought, if I can just get them to start talking to God, that will be good. And so I honestly ended the funeral message with an encouragement to them that if they wanted to be angry at somebody, that they should be angry with God, and they should yell at him, and they should accuse him, and they should say whatever they want to say to him, because he's big enough and he can take it. And I know that sounds kind of crazy, but here's the idea that I had. At least they'd be talking to God. This is a step. If I can get somebody who doesn't even acknowledge God to start yelling at God, that's something. Because now they're actually directing themselves to him. They're taking to him their anger. They're taking to him their hurt. And he's big. He can take it. But at least maybe we're starting to open up a conversation, a dialogue. And I had no control after that or where it went. But I still stand by it. Maybe it's just trying to encourage them to start a dialogue with God, just to turn them a little bit. And so as we go about our day, and you hear about people talk about evangelism and sharing your faith or go witnessing and things like that, I think what we're often, some people have a gift, they can just do it. I've sat next to them at restaurants and it bugs the snot out of me how they can talk to somebody who I have interacted with before and get further in an emotional or a personal discussion about that person's life and that person's faith life within 10 minutes than I could do in months. You know, it can be infuriating to watch some people who have a gift for evangelism, and it can make us feel like we don't have anything to do. But when we're talking about evangelism, what we're talking about is sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's not always done by taking them down. You're a sinner, but God sent Jesus on the cross. Would you accept him? Do you want to accept him today? Putting a person on the hot seat. We don't need to do that every day and every time. Sharing the good news, I want to say it was Francis of Assisi. I might have gotten it wrong on who it was that said it, but one of the old monks said, you know, share the gospel every day. If you need to, use words. You know, how we lived our lives is supposed to share the gospel. But we can share the gospel just by how we interact with people. And by thinking about, okay, where is this person in my life? Where are they in their life today? What do they need? And that's not just for people who don't know Jesus. For us as believers too. We've all got problems. We're all messed up in one way or another. And if you're sitting there thinking you're pretty good and you're not messed up, I hate to tell you, but you're really messed up because you can't even see it. That's dangerous. We all have sin in our hearts. We all struggle with things. We all have those things that we continue to do. You don't have to beat everybody up about everything you see all the time. We don't do that, do we? No, what do? We give them grace for a period of time, but we also try to help them see. And maybe they're at a place where they're ready to see. And that's one of those things that we've just got to constantly be talking to the Holy Spirit when we're doing it. Is this person, that's why we need to seek His guidance. And what step, if I'm interacting with somebody, if I'm having a conversation, if they're struggling with something, okay, God, what do you want me to say today? What do you have for them today? Maybe there's been a sin in their life that they've been oblivious to, and if you had brought it up in the last 5 years, it wouldn't have done a thing. But maybe today, this moment, you got an opportunity to help them realize that they could come one step closer to Jesus. It doesn't have to be sin, though. Maybe it's just in their own heart, in their thinking. How can we encourage one another? And it's just one step. And we don't have to worry about everything else. What if something else happens? Because God's in control of it. Maybe somebody else is going to come into their life at another stage. I've had experiences when I was in college. I wrote a letter to the editor. It just kind of floated out there. That was the last thing I had to do with it. A week or two later, one of the RAs, residence assistants, in my dorm came up and talked to me. He said, "Man, I really want to thank you for that letter you wrote into the editor of the school newspaper, because one of my residents started asking me about it. And I've been able to share with him and talk with him and help him see some things and share the gospel with him because of that letter." I had my part to play. He had his part to play. And we're all playing a part in everybody else's story. I'm the lead character of my story. You're all just bit parts, I'm sorry to say. But you're the lead character in your story. And I'm just a bit part in your story. And we all have our little bits that we play in one another's lives. You know, when I go back and think about how I came to faith in Jesus Christ, it wasn't one person. It was the student that invited me to go to an InterVarsity Christian Fellowship meeting, which for some reason I started going to Campus Crusade after that. And then it was the people I met in there, and then it was the guy in my dorm who had a prayer meeting going on. It was all these different people interacting. No one person brought me to faith. Don't worry about trying to bring people to Jesus Christ. I know that sounds probably backwards. He is the one who does the work. He is the one that brings us to Him. He is the one that convicts us. What we get to do in one another's life is say, okay, what part do I play today? It may be I'm here to share with somebody, you need to make a decision, and they make a decision. It may be just to help them one step down the road. Maybe change their idea about Jesus. Maybe change their idea about God. Maybe change their heart attitude. Maybe help them understand something. Maybe to challenge them. Just one step down the road. And that's not something we do on our own. We do it when we're asking God, okay, God, what do you want me to do today? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace in our lives. We thank you for the people that you've put in our lives. You have brought every person into our lives with purpose, Lord. You have given us all your image to bear and the desire to seek truth to seek you. Many people go seeking you in other ways, and they just seek their own glory. Lord, we thank you for the people you've put in our lives, whether it was our parents, whether it was a friend, whether it was a teacher, a co-worker. You have put people in our lives that have brought us to this place, to this point. You have brought us to faith in you and in Jesus Christ, and we thank you, Lord. And we ask today that you would help us as we plan to go through our week this week with school, with work, maybe family that we're getting together with. There are people that are on our hearts that we're worried about, that we care for. We pray, Lord, that we would look for the opportunities that you are creating and for what is needed today to share with them just a little bit more, to help them one further step. They might not be ready to turn their back on how they're living and start following Jesus, but maybe we can just create a chink in their armor that they've built around themselves to help them get to the place where they'd be ready to start hearing about Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would guide us, that you would go before us as we seek to share the wonderful news that you have given us through Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We are given new life through him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.